Welcome once more to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we shall read from verse 31. Verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen. On our last occasion, we noted how Christ had gone to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And that country was beyond Israel. He went to the borders of it, and he went there for one purpose. It was to meet the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was possessed by a devil. And he delivered that young girl from that devil. The power of the Lord, the mighty power of Jesus Christ, a sign, a wonder, and one of many. And here we have another miracle performed by Christ, whereby he makes it known that he is sent from God, in the name of God, to do the work of God, and that above and beyond any prophet, any apostle. Well, Christ has now returned, going south, and passing down the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, into the area known as Decapolis. We came across that previously in chapter 5. Decapolis means 10 towns. These towns had received certain favour from the Romans, and they were given that title. 10 of them, 10 towns, Decapolis. Christ had been there before. It was an area that was semi-heathen. There were Jews there, but they were mingled with those who were Gentiles. In Matthew and in Luke, you will find an account of a dumb man to whom Christ gave the power of speech. But that is a different incident from the one we have here. In that case, the man was dumb because he was possessed with a devil. There's no mention of that here. Different event, a different individual. What can we learn from what we read here? Well, we shall see, as God enables us, Christ's healing word. There is a word spoken by Jesus Christ which is healing. In the case of the man here, the body would be healed, but spiritually, for sinners of mankind, there is a word from God spoken by Christ which is almighty and which heals within. It heals the soul. And this is our salvation. Well, let us consider firstly the man's condition. We have that in verse 32. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now he was deaf, and that meant he could not hear at all. He had an impediment in his speech. That meant that he could not speak properly. It does not seem to mean that he could not make any sound at all. It was an impediment rather than he was dumb in the complete sense. He could not frame his words as so to be understood. It is likely that this man became deaf at some point in his life, perhaps through illness or accident, and so lost his ability to speak clearly. But he had friends, kindly sympathetic friends, who brought him to Jesus. So often we read of that in the Gospels. Someone helpless, someone unable to do anything much for themselves, but they have friends, family or others, and they have heard of Christ, and they've learned of what Christ can do, and so they bring their loved one, their friend, into the presence of Christ, and they, on behalf of the needy one, make a request to Jesus. That is what happens here. And the request that they make is this, that Christ would put his hand on this man who is deaf and cannot speak properly. Why did they make that request? Well, often that is what Christ did when he healed those who were sick. He put his hand on them. And perhaps they'd seen it themselves, or heard of it, and they associated this with Christ, so they urged him, put your hand on this man and heal him. Christ often did that, but he did not need to do that. And we find that on this occasion, that is not what he does, not exactly. We shall see the things Christ did before he healed this man. But to consider his condition a little further, deafness in one way is worse than blindness. Deafness can really isolate someone from society. They do not really take part in society in the way that otherwise we can. We cannot hear what is said, especially if it is deafness from birth. We do not think it was in this case, but it can be. Someone comes into this world and they're deaf. They never hear anything. No sound at all. Not the sound of what's happening around them. Not the sound of the creatures around them. Not the sound of other human beings. Not the words that are spoken. They cannot hear these things. And because you cannot hear, you cannot speak. because you learn to speak by hearing others speak, and you cannot hear them. And we have to apply this spiritually. This is always the point of the miracles of healing that Christ performed. They have application beyond the individual who may have been helped with the healing at that time. They are left on record in the Bible that we might profit from them. Yes, that we might know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God, because of the power that he displayed. But that we might know that in our condition, the condition of being sinners, there is help at hand from the Lord. And that is relevant to us all. Every one of us. Spiritually, we are deaf and we are dumb. And totally deaf and dumb. And that is man's condition since the fall. We cannot hear the word of God. We cannot understand the word of God. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden knew the presence of the Lord, and they had fellowship with the Lord. There was the voice of God, and they were able to respond with their own voice, praising God. They heard, they understood, they knew God, they enjoyed God. But when Adam sinned, we sinned with him, in him. And so we fell with him, and we come into this world, and we have the word of God, because God has spoken in Scripture, but of ourselves we do not hear, we do not understand. It's not to say we do not appreciate anything at all concerning God. We know in our conscience that there is a God, and we know something about God. The creation bears witness. Providence bears witness. There is a God who is infinite, mighty in power, a God who is wise, ordering everything, and a God who is good because he makes provision for his creatures. But to know God himself, to know the true and living God, to know him in the way of friendship and fellowship, that we are not able of ourselves. To have saving knowledge, the restoration of fellowship, to commune with God. We do not hear his word or understand it. And that's easily demonstrated. Demonstrated perhaps from our own experience. Brought up with the things of God. The word read to you, and you hearing it in God's house, but it did not speak to you in such a way as you heard it and understood it, not then. That came later. The Lord's blessing upon his word, the work of the Spirit in your soul, enabling you to receive the word and to believe upon the one who is made known in that word, even Jesus Christ. And you may be here in God's house, and even yet, although you hear in that sense of the sound of the word of God, you do not comprehend it. It has not been blessed to your soul. We pray that it would be. We pray that there would be a dawning. We pray that there would be an understanding, and that you would come to know the God who speaks to you in his word. And because we cannot hear it, then we cannot speak. We cannot speak to God. We cannot praise God or call upon him in prayer as we should. We may take part in worship. That is certainly our duty. And we may open our mouths and the words may come forth. But is there anything going up to God from the soul? Is our worship the utterance of our soul? Our very being giving glory to God? What if we're still deaf to his word? Not hearing it, not understanding it, then we cannot truly pray or praise God as we ought and as we need to. We may say that we need God's help for our souls as much as this man needed Christ's help concerning his hearing and his speaking. The man's condition, he could not hear a word, a sound, and he could not speak properly and clearly. And then we have the cure the man received from Christ, and we find that in verses 33 to 35. Firstly, we note that Christ took the man aside. There was a crowd there, but he took the man aside. And Christ did nothing for show. He did not want the people to regard him simply as a worker of miracles, there to please the crowd with miracles. The people were seeking a sign, but he would not give them a sign. Not just because they demanded it, they were entertained by it. He would give them the sign, he pointed to it, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah cast overboard from the ship, but brought forth out of the depths of the sea, being swallowed by the great fish, and then brought to land. Christ would rise from the dead after he had been crucified. But no, he would perform this miracle by taking the man aside. What we know is some unusual actions in this cure. He was not bound, to use one method. He was not bound by any method at all. And in using different means on different occasions, Christ showed to the people that the cure was not in the means. The cure came from him. We have to remember that. It's possible to make use of God's word. Possible, as we said, to frame a prayer, to sing a psalm, to praise God, to call upon God, and yet we're putting our confidence in what we are doing. We're putting our confidence in these means. We have not got faith in Christ. We're not trusting in the Lord. We're not looking beyond the means to the one from whom the blessing comes. And we need to make sure that in all our worship, public and private, we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the fount of blessing. From him all blessings flow to sinners. Let us be sure then that our confidence is in Christ. We find him doing 5 things on this occasion, and we might consider them briefly. Christ put his fingers into the man's ears. And that was probably symbolic. By doing that, he was engaging with this man, he was showing his interest, and showing to the man what he was about to do for him. That was where the problem lay, the man's hearing. And so Christ put his fingers into the man's ears to encourage him. And then Christ spat, it seems perhaps, on one of his fingers, and then touched the man's tongue. We're told that there was a belief amongst the Jews, perhaps among other peoples, that saliva had a medicinal quality. We don't think that that had any part in what Christ was doing here. Again, it was something symbolic and encouraging. Christ was perhaps demonstrating to this man that help would come from himself. The help lay in himself, in Christ. He is the one who had the cure. And the cure for the man's deafness and for his inability to speak clearly. Then Christ looked up to heaven. And it is perhaps easier to understand the significance of that. Looking up to heaven is an indication of a belief that that is where help comes from. From God. From the Lord. Our help cometh from above, says the psalmist. From the one who made heaven and earth. And so Christ would have this man understand, and us all to understand, that while we may seek earthly help and must make use of physicians on earth for certain things, there are things which men cannot help us with. And we are then to look upward to God, Father, Son, and Spirit, for our help. Then something which we might overlook, but we should not, Christ sighed. He sighed. That would seem to be an expression of sympathy. A fellow feeling with this suffering man. Sighing, because no doubt this man had sighed many, many times because of his condition and what it meant for him. How he was separated from others, did not really have a part in society, and was lonely. And here was one who was showing an interest and a compassion and sighing with him in his difficulty. Then we have the fifth thing. And we may say it is the most significant of all. Christ then spoke. And what did Christ say? He uttered one word. The word Ephatha. That is in the Aramaic, a kindred language to Hebrew. And we do not need to wonder at the meaning of it, because Mark gives us the meaning. Ephatha, that is, be opened. And you can see it is a word of command, an authoritative word, be opened. And he's addressing the man. But he's addressing the man's sense of hearing, and his ability to speak, these powers, and Christ is showing himself to be Lord, the mighty God. The command is given to the ears and to the mouth. But the man's power of hearing and power of speaking should be restored. And in that order. Because it was on account of the lack of hearing that the speech was not as it should have been. And when Christ spoke that word, Ephatha, immediately the man was restored. The cure was effected. We have this word that Mark loves to use. Straightway. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed. And he spake plain. Now we read in the book of Genesis, the opening chapter, and there was purpose in that. We may say that the power that was evident on this occasion, the power that came forth from Jesus Christ and worked in this man, was the same power that we read of in Genesis chapter 1. The power of God, whereby everything was brought into being, and everything was in its order. There is no power like that. Not in man, not anywhere else. It belongs to God alone. And the fact that Jesus Christ in his own name issued this command, and what he commanded was done instantaneously, that demonstrates, does it not, that the one standing there and dealing with this man was God manifest in the flesh. And there is this precious thought. The very first thing this man heard as his power of hearing was restored was Christ's voice. The voice of the one standing there before him. That was the first thing he heard when his hearing was restored. And no doubt, the first thing that this man spoke clearly, so that all could understand, was this. Praise God. Or the equivalent of that. He heard the voice of Christ, and his response was, praise God. Such a cure. Only Christ could do such a thing in his own name, by his own power. This man, both in terms of his hearing and his speaking, was the beneficiary. Many others in Israel, also blessed by miraculous cures from Christ, each one an individual, each one dealt with differently by the Lord, each one having a witness thereafter, each one bearing witness still in the scriptures to us who need to learn the spiritual lessons of what Christ did. And the lesson is plain. To the spiritually deaf and the spiritually dumb, Jesus Christ gives power, gives grace, that they may hear the word of God, the word of their salvation, and that they may speak and tell forth God's praises in thanksgiving for that salvation. We have finally the people's reaction, and we have that in verses 36 and 37. Not for the first time we learn that after this miracle had been performed, Christ charged or commanded the people that they should tell no man. But they did not listen. The more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. Now, the man himself would be expected to tell others and to explain to others what had happened. But here was the crowd, and they would go and tell and perhaps embellish things or get things wrong. But the real reason Christ charged them not to do that was that his time had not yet come. He had work to do. The burden of his work was declaring the kingdom of God, preaching the truth, making known the way, pointing to himself as the Redeemer, Israel's Savior. And the more the people would be speaking about his miracles and coming to him to see miracles performed, that work would be interfered with. He did not want men's praise for his miracles. He would have them praise God for the word of salvation. And we know the danger that was there. We read of it, how that the people would seize Christ and make him their king because of his signs and wonders, because of his miraculous powers, not because of his message, not because of the truth. The more Christ spoke the truth, the more he challenged the scribes and the Pharisees, the more he pointed out the narrowness of the way to eternal life, that sin is the great obstacle, that sin is in us all, we're corrupt, we're undone. The more he did that, the less people wanted to hear him. Hard saying. But the people did not listen, and they went forth, and they spoke about this miracle. They were utterly astonished at the miracle. And there's one thing that they said, which is left on record. It's here in our Bible, in verse 37. This they said in their astonishment concerning Jesus, he hath done all things well. There's only one who does all things well, indeed perfectly, and that is God. And perhaps these people, this crowd, saying this concerning Jesus, were saying more than they realized. They did not comprehend the full meaning of what they were saying. He, Jesus, hath done all things well. The meaning, as we see it, is that Jesus is God. Because he is God, he does what he does. He's able to do these things. These things which even that crowd acknowledged. He did well. Literally, beautiful. A beautiful thing that Christ had cured this man. A beautiful thing that he could now hear and speak clearly. Ah, but why
How? Because he's God. Because God is good. And because God is revealing his salvation to sinners. That is why. Well, this was the testimony of this crowd. Astonished. The testimony that Jesus of Nazareth has done all things well in healing this man's body. The power of hearing, the power of speech, Christ had restored these things to this man. And there is something very important for us here. If these people, who were in many respects, no doubt, ignorant spiritually, and certainly ignorant of the truth, could give this commendation, albeit unwittingly, to Jesus Christ, because he had healed a man's body in those respects, the power of hearing, the power of speech. How much more should it be our testimony if the Lord has healed our souls? If salvation has come to us from Jesus Christ? If we have heard the word of the truth of the gospel, if it has so spoken to our hearts that there has been faith and repentance, we've come to Christ, we've received God's pardon for our sins, how much more should our testimony be concerning Jesus Christ? He hath done all things well. And yet we have to say, even as the Lord's people, so often we seem to be mute regarding these things. We're not praising God as we should be, bearing witness to Jesus Christ as we should be. We're thankful to the Lord for our salvation, but it does not seem always to go much further than that. We simply get on with our lives, enjoy our lives to the full, and we forget that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and especially with the Lord's people. There is this calling, this holy calling, to follow Christ, to be his disciple, and to be his witness, and to glorify God by telling what the Lord has done for our soul. Souls are healed, made whole, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ speaks this word yet, the word he spoke to the man who was deaf and could not speak clearly. The word Ephatha, be opened. And when Christ speaks that word in the gospel, sinners experience the power of grace. The saving power of God in Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit within the soul. Be opened. And suddenly the sinner hears what he did not hear before. He heard it with the outward ear, but not inwardly. But now he does. It is the voice of the Lord. It is the good shepherd calling his sheep. And the sinner goes to Christ willingly, Thirdly, understanding now, Christ is the one who has salvation. And understanding the urgent need to come to Christ, to be washed, cleansed from sin in his atoning blood, and to receive his righteousness, to stand before God. And that word, Ephatha, be opened, enables the mouth of the sinner to be open in true heartfelt praise. Sincere praise of God and thanksgiving to God for so great salvation. Is there anything of that in your mouth and my mouth, even here today in God's house? Because the Lord so spoke to us at some point in our lives, and the miracle of grace was performed. The very heart was opened. Christ entered in. His word spoke. We heard. We believed. And now we praise God. And we ever shall for his salvation. Has the Lord done for you, spiritually, what he did for this man? So that you now hear Christ's voice, and you walk with him, and you are one of his. Your desire is to be loyal to him, serve him in this world, to be devoted to him and to praise his name with the prospect of being with him in glory when it pleases him to take you home to be with himself. Christ's healing word, or may that word in the gospel be used by the Lord for our healing. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. We bless thee, O God, for thy mighty power and the wonder of thy grace which works in thy people, and how Christ still commands be opened. And we thank thee that the result of that gracious work of thine, restoring the sinner to thyself, is just as we read at the end of the creation. All things were very good. And such it is with thy people. They are healed, restored to God, and they are being sanctified, so that they indeed shall be perfect and in thy nearer presence in eternity. Bless thy word and pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.